Well, everyone is on a path. Everybody's headed somewhere. And when we feel stuck, even if we feel trapped, the truth is we're still in motion. Life is a journey, and at the end of it is not just a place, but it's also a condition. Because we're becoming the end of our journey, whether it's wise or foolish. And every moment takes us closer to that point. The Bible is the voice of God inviting us to eternal life. During the Old Testament, God spoke to his people in three different ways. The priests taught the law. The prophets declared his word. And the sages or the wise man gave his counsel. It's what Jeremiah 18 says. And both the commands of the law and the thundering voice of the prophets spread out the big, overarching, gigantic truths of the Old Testament. And they gave us the context for everything else. They gave us the big story. But we needed more. Because we live in a day-to-day world where the small details and the choices we make define our character. Because, you know, the everyday stuff, it misses, it escapes the mesh of the law. It doesn't always, you know, broadside us like the prophets. But it's in the small details that we prove, really, our personal interactions very decisively. So God gave us more than the law, and he gave us more than the prophets. He gave us wise counsel. And so our journey this morning through the sacred books of poetry brings us to the book of Proverbs. What's the nature of Proverbs? Well, the word proverb typically refers to a very short, a very clever saying that offers wisdom in some way. Now, the book of Proverbs contains hundreds of these clever sayings, most of them found in the middle of the book. In the outer frames of the book, you find more elaborate poems, really, about wisdom. So the book is one of the most straightforward of the books of poetry that we'll read and look at in this series, but it has a couple caveats. At its most basic level, the book of Proverbs is a compendium. It's a collection of wise sayings. These are not promises. These are not guarantees about how everything's going to work out. You don't find in the book of Proverbs, if you do this, then this will happen. The genre is understood, I think, by the original audience as these are best practices in life. They're guidelines for wise and right living. They teach us how to be in relationship with God, how to be in relationship with ourselves, how to be in relationship with others, and in relationship with what Proverbs would call this personified notion of wisdom herself. Solomon is the main character of this book. He's the one associated with it most often. Last week we looked at the book of Psalms, which is a book written by a whole bunch of different people, and we decided and concluded that somebody at some point in time, probably after the exile, put all of these psalms together in an order, in a cohesive book. Somebody was the collector of the great songs and poems and prose across all of the centuries and put them together into the book of Psalms. And so here in the book of Proverbs, it looks like Solomon had become a collector of great ideas, a collector of wisdom and truth. Now, Solomon was a pretty international guy. He had lots of relationships that were beyond just the geography of Israel. And it's possible that even some of this wisdom is stuff that he identifies, you know, as being wise that doesn't come from Israel itself, but from an outside source. But they're all held up to be a counsel for right living. They're a way to internalize the values of God and live in a way that's rooted in healthy respect, even fear of God. One of the key principles is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if you imagine the book of Proverbs as just one solid wall of little truisms from the first to the last, you'd be incorrect. Proverbs has some dynamics to it. There's some narrative in there. There's some movement, some different things going on internally. that you can see the organizational moments of the book of Proverbs. The first organizational moment is a collection of wise statements that Solomon is giving to his son. That's how the book opens. Now, you might be thinking, if you know anything about Solomon and his children, how did they turn out? It seems like they didn't turn out so well. And when I say they didn't turn out so well, I mean they committed horrible atrocities against their siblings. They brought civil war to Israel. It went pretty badly. Now, this is good advice that Solomon gave, but his sons, they don't look like they took it to heart. And if that's your conclusion, you'd be exactly correct. They didn't look so good. So, why should we listen to Solomon? What gives? Can we trust all of this? Which brings, I think, us back to a larger point. I mean, even very specifically, we've got a problem, a proverb a little bit further on that says what? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when they're old, they will not turn from it. Well, Solomon's own sons who heard these prophets, proverbs, they apparently did turn from them. And yet, I think this potential critique of the book is a feature of the book. This isn't a bug. This isn't a problem. The writer Solomon, I think he identifies from the very start, this is fatherly advice. And because of the readers, you don't think they knew how the sons of Solomon and the daughters turned out? It's not like they're trying to pull the wool over their eyes. Well, just ignore my family, but this is how you raise yours. The original audience is not completely illiterate about the story of their own people, and especially of their king. Now, this book continued to be popular, and it circulated long after everybody knew about the kids of Solomon and how they fared. So this isn't a bug. I think what it is it frames for us, in our minds, the correct way of reading this book. See, we are not reading the Old Testament law. That's not what this is. In Proverbs, we're not reading a prophet who's showing up to tell everybody, well, this is how you should live and this is what you should do. We are reading simple, memorable distillations of the wisdom of God for how to interact with ourselves, with the other people, and the notion of wisdom itself. And what he's saying in this book is that though there, yes, are grand exceptions to these proverbs, if you do these things, if you do what I tell you to do, you're going to have a shot at getting all of this correct and right. Oh, and in the case of Solomon and his kids, it doesn't end up as expected. But in a very practical sense, even though these lessons weren't retained by them, they still remain good advice. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. That's the nature of it. What's the structure of it? Well, there's three large sections in this book. It opens with, obviously, Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 through 9, the first section. It's an introduction. It's specifically linked. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. If you recall in 1 Kings 3, Solomon didn't ask for wealth or fame when he became king. God said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want wisdom. I want to lead well as I take the throne." And God honored that request, and Solomon became known as the wisest man and the teacher in the ancient world. In 1 Kings 4, we're told that he wrote thousands of proverbs and poems. He collected knowledge about plants, about animals. And so it became really this fountainhead of Israel's wisdom literature, a group of texts which explore what it looks like to live well here in God's good earth. And Israel's wisdom tradition began with him. And sprinkled into the opening section of Proverbs, we run into this personification of wisdom. It's a she, it's a woman. She's kind of like our Statue of Liberty, who is the personification of liberty, freedom. But in Proverbs, this lady wisdom character has some prose dedicated to her about all this idea. This is what wisdom is. There is some order in this thing we call life. There is a rightness. There's a continuity to wisdom. She's something you call to by merit of her mere existence. And she's calling us to conform with her as to what really is in life. Now, the Father warns the Son about foolishness and evil in this section. He warns him about being short-sighted, about being selfish and being full of pride, because all of these, he said, is going to lead to your ruin and to your shame. Therefore, the Son should make the pursuit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord his highest goal in life. And this morning I was thinking about it, since I was, you know, a little distracted this week sometimes. But I remembered on my bookshelf there's this book, it's called Ripening Sonship. I got it too late to use with my boys. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, because they're okay. It's written by Ron Alchin. You're going to see a picture, theoretically, if it worked this morning. There you go. I Googled it. It changed its name. It's a PDF, so you can search for growing in wisdom, or you can search for ripening sonship. It's a Bible study you can do through the Proverbs with your son. I guess you could do it with your daughter, too. I don't know. Why not? I'm going to leave it right here. If that's something of interest to you, dads, we need to be teaching our children the wisdom of life. And we need to do it intentionally. Because this way of thinking, it forms the moral logic of the entire book. So when you get to chapter 9, we're clear from Solomon, this father-to-son stuff, it's not just a law. These are not somehow prophetic guarantees you can take to the bank. If you do this, God owes you that. We're talking here about something that's much more philosophical in nature. We're talking about orienting this beacon of truth and wisdom that you can align your life to. So read it carefully and correctly and in light of those assumptions. That's the opening of the book of Proverbs. And then the second section begins in Proverbs chapter 10, goes clear through Proverbs 29. And here you have the collection of the Proverbs themselves. There are hundreds of ancient sayings that apply wisdom and the fear of the Lord to everyday life. The subjects are broad. There's family relationships, there's work and community life, friendship, sex, marriage, money, anger, forgiveness, alcohol, debt. It's all there. These are short, intended to be easily memorized. And this section of the book is meant to become like a reference work to which you return to time after time for the rest of your life. It's also in this section that you find people, they're going to criticize the Bible. They like to rip it apart. Let's find this proverb says this, that proverb says that, and you know what? They don't agree. They contradict each other. But again, you have to read the first 9 chapters. Because in those chapters, you're going to see that, oh yeah, in a given situation, that's true, but in another situation, this is true. And so they're not really in conflict. You've got to read the room. You've got to figure out what's really going on. And it will make sense if you use it to have judgment when you're trying to figure out how do these apply to each other. So there's just a ton of little one-off best practice illustrations and distillations of wisdom throughout the Proverbs. So let's look at them, shall we? A few of them. I am going to do something in 29 years I have never done. We're just going to go random. Dan Kazarian would be so proud of me. So I don't know. Flip one here. It's Proverbs 5, verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside. Well, this is not a very good one. Turn aside from what I say. Oh, you know why? Because I'm not in the right section. It's a longer prayer. Let's go back. You got to start in chapter 10, which I was just saying ad nauseum. So let's go to Proverbs 11, verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. Okay, this is just kind of the way life is. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Got trouble? Then there's some pride going on there. All right, how about Proverbs 16:7? When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. It would be lovely if that could be true today, wouldn't it? I mean, it is true. You know. Let's see. How about verse 11? Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Okay, you're going to have to understand how you do scales in the ancient world. There's not this standard. There's a standard in a bag, and you can't cheat. You can't fix this your own way. You've got to trust the Lord, and all the weights are of his making. How about Proverbs, 22, verse 1. Oh, I know this. You know this one. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Your reputation means everything. All right? In this random selection, you're going to see that some of these, they're just situational awareness. You got to know how to read the room. You got to be aware of what's going on. This is what a king does, my young Padawan. You know, you got to figure out, this is how a ruler rules. Figure it out. Some of them are very practical. Hey, do this, but don't do that. Some are in the style of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, they're observations of the state of humanity, that you can recognize patterns and you can begin to make shrewd judgments. This is some powerful stuff in the book of Proverbs. It's very useful. But you have to read it right. You have to frame it and orient it by the first 9 chapters. Regardless of who you are, or when you're reading it, or how old you are, you're going to come across circumstances that you face in life. And all of that leads to the last 2 chapters of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 30 and 31. They are 2 large collections of poems. The first one comes from a man named Agur. He begins by acknowledging, I'm ignorant. I'm foolish. I need God's wisdom. And then he discovers that divine wisdom's been given to him through the scriptures. He puts before us really an example of someone who takes the book of Proverbs and he's open to hearing the wisdom of God. He comes off as a very sympathetic character. Because he's like, well, I would like to have wisdom, and I'd like to understand and sort these things through. And you get the sense that he is willing to organize his life around these truths. He's going to listen and be attentive and be fearful of the Lord. It's kind of like a built-in interpretive guide to the book of Proverbs. That's what Proverbs chapter 30 is. And then the last chapter, Proverbs 31, it comes from someone named King Lemuel. We have no idea who King Lemuel is. Most of it's made up of guidance for being a wise and a just leader. And the final poem in this section, which you're all very familiar with most likely, it's an acrostic or an alphabet poem. Each line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it talks about a woman of noble character. This woman lives according to the wisdom of Proverbs. She stands out as a model of someone who takes God's wisdom and translates it into everyday life. This is what it looks like, whether you're at home or at your work or with your family in the community. Very interesting, the book of Proverbs opens with a word from a father to his son, and it closes by offering the words of a mother to her son about a woman who lives wisely. Proverbs is awesome. The only way it's going to get you sideways is if you begin, and gets a little weird, is if you read it like, you know, you're one of Job's friends. You know, God said this and this happened to you. And you're like, wait a minute. You said in a turn of a phrase that if I did then X, you would give me Y. And instead I got Z. So what's going on, God? What gives? Well, if you really want to know the answer to that, you got to get back to Job, or you can go to Ecclesiastes, where we'll be in 2 weeks, and where it deals with that with transparency and honesty. But if you remember the conversation with Job, the conclusion is ultimately, you really just have to trust the wisdom of God. You have to trust the justice of God. And there's this acknowledgement that God sees those outliers. Otherwise, it would just be too disorienting in life. That said, just because there are outliers to what we see in Proverbs, that should do nothing to diminish the best practices, approach, and reality of this timeless distillation of the wisdom of God. So, that's the book of Proverbs, 1 to 31. Now, we're going to begin with two observations. And they all applauded. I'm just kidding. Observation number one. These are a little more not as obvious as my observations have been the last few weeks. Number one, Proverbs is humbling. Because if you really want to understand what Proverbs is all about, maybe you should come up with a new title. Paul Tripp calls it The Rescue. Maybe think of Proverbs, The Rescue. And the reason I think that's important is because the book of Proverbs reduces us all to fools. A fool has the world inside out and upside down. A fool looks at true and sees false. A fool looks at wise and sees foolish. A fool looks at good and sees bad. Sound familiar? He's just got it wrong. And the Bible tells us that the epicenter of foolishness is this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I don't think the Bible's talking about, in that proverb at least, philosophical atheism. Instead, I think he's talking about living as if I am a self-sufficient human being. And I have and know everything I need to know in order to live life the way I need to live it. If you think that, you're crazy. It's insanity. And so Proverbs, you get into it, prepare yourself to be humbled. Be prepared to be rescued, because the greatest danger in your life is not outside of you. The greatest danger that you're going to face in life is within you. It is the foolishness of sin. And as long as sin remains within us, there will be artifacts of foolishness in how we live. So it's humbling to understand that I need daily, moment by moment, I need rescue from me. And the Proverbs are all about that rescue. They are all about how God in His grace pours down His wisdom. Wisdom we can never know on our own. Wisdom we can never achieve on our own. Wisdom for us, we get it only because He is a God of grace. So be prepared to see how we should live, but don't, if you study the book of Proverbs. And that will take some humility. It is humbling because we see the foolishness within the human heart. Observation number two, Proverbs is a gospel book. It's a gospel book. Well, for one, because it's part of the Bible, and they all are. But Proverbs is good news for bad people. Proverbs is about grace for sinners. It's about hope in the midst of failure. It's about wisdom for idiots. It's a book where Jesus Himself is coming to us as our counselor, as our sage, as what we would call in modern terminology, you know, our life coach. He is a competent thinker. He's a genius. And He says, I'm going to offer you my wisdom. Do you remember how He wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount? He defined the gospel as a call to wisdom. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So Jesus, yes, He is our priest, and yes, He is a prophet. But in the book of Proverbs, we encounter Jesus as mentor. Have you ever seen him that way? You can have him that way. The greatest expertise on living life in the universe. He is qualified alone to have that kind of say and give that kind of advice for our lives. Let's not just patronize the Savior as a nice man who gives nice, warm, you know, religious advice and gives us warm fuzzies, and then turn around and go to the experts, whoever they are, because they are really qualified for me to handle the challenges of life. Jesus is the shrewdest man who ever lived. Nobody ever outthought him. No one ever surprised him. No one ever cornered him in a debate. He was always out ahead of everyone, whether they were his friends or his enemies. And Jesus Christ is the best counselor for all people in all seasons of life. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be anointed with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, so that he would not judge by what he sees with his eyes or what his disputes, what he hears with his ears, because you cannot pull the wool over his eyes. The Bible says his eyes are a flame of fire and he sees through everything, Revelation 1. And God has given this super smart expert to us as his best gift of amazing grace. The gospel says that Jesus is wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's why he surprises us. When he taught in his hometown, in that synagogue in Capernaum, his neighbors were what? They were astonished. Matthew 13, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They said, what's going on? Solomon had been the wisest man in history, but when the Pharisees tested Jesus, he reminded them, you know, the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon. She was very eager to hear what he had to say. And then Jesus says this, Matthew 12, the Queen of Sheba will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. They didn't have to travel for that level of wisdom, because wisdom incarnate was standing right in front of them. But they were too sure of themselves to listen. Are you? Don't underrate what we have in the book of Proverbs. Biblical wisdom is more than just a fortune cookie, little piece of paper. It's more than an optional add-on for people who want to upgrade their lives from, what, I don't know, a 4 to a 7. That's not what this is about. This wisdom from Christ is truly a matter of life and death. Proverbs 13, 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. This is important stuff. What if we have many advantages in our life, but we do not have wisdom? Well, what if we have love and no wisdom? You're going to harm people with the best of intentions. What if we have courage, but not wisdom? Well, then you're going to blunder rather boldly. What if we have truth but no wisdom? You're going to make the gospel ugly to other people. What if we have technology but no wisdom? Well, then we will use the best communications ever invented to broadcast stupidity. What if we have revival but no wisdom? Then we will use the best communications, then we will use the power of God to throw the church into reverse. The wisdom knows how to spread the gospel with no embarrassing regrets. Wisdom is the grace of Christ beautifying our daily lives. And there are two things I think that are important about the gospel in Proverbs. First, we understand the Proverbs are about Jesus. You're like, what? How could that be? Well, because the New Testament lets us know that wisdom is not an outline. Wisdom's not a concept. Wisdom is a person, and his name is Jesus. And the wisdom on the pages of Proverbs is the wisdom of Jesus. This Jesus, this sweet Savior coming to us, he whispers things in our ears that are true. How beautiful is that? But I think there's something else we need to realize about Proverbs, and this is where I think you unlock them. My second thing in this regard is the whole biblical story is embedded in every proverb. Why do I say that? Because the Proverbs, they see the promises fulfilled in the future and embed those into the promise, into the Proverbs themselves. For example, there's a proverb that says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, it's not meant to be mechanically true. It's not true that every time you respond softly to someone, they're going to stop being angry at you. Because that's not what the Proverbs teach. But when you decide that you are going to love in the face of hatred, when you're going to make peace in the face of war, when you're going to be kind when you're mistreated, then you are now living in a way that is controlled by the plan of God. Jesus put it this way, the meek will inherit the earth. That's the Proverbs. That's the biblical story in that book. Are you willing to march the way of wisdom and go the way it's marching? Are you willing to live the way Jesus does and tells us to do it in wisdom? Because when you don't do that, you're moving away from the story God is writing. But if you do, you will experience the benefit of that in your life. Every proverb tells us the whole biblical story. It embeds with us a promise that Jesus is king and he's going to win. So we need to run in our lives to the rescue of the book of Proverbs. We all need that because there's foolishness within us. This week, if you don't have time to read all 31 chapters, go to Proverbs 17. Or maybe play some Proverbs roulette like I did. I don't ever recommend that in your Bible reading. However, and I'm not sure it was all that profitable for us this morning. I'm not that smart. But let us not forget that everyone is on a path. The journey of life is not just a place, but it's a condition. How are you going to be when you get to the end of it? How are you using God's Word, especially the Proverbs, to become the end of your journey? Use it to purge the foolishness that is so natural to fallen humanity so that we can say we are walking God's way and we're going to walk there together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your wisdom that you granted in this book written by Solomon. But it is a wisdom that we just need to turn to you and listen. And I pray that the Proverbs would come alive in our lives, that we would see them as you speaking into our hearts, that we would walk your way, that when we get to the end of life, we will find ourselves with great wisdom and hope that we might persevere in faithfulness. Father, we need the foolishness of our hearts to be replaced by the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.